sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I remember learning that little poem a long, long, long time ago. The problem with that little poem or rhyme is that it's so not true. Words can be very powerful things. Words can be very hurtful on the one hand and very encouraging on the other hand. They say that the average person in their lifetime spends a good portion of it talking. Maybe we need to, in our lifetime, spend more time listening rather than talking all the time, but we tend to talk. I'm going to take you through a little journey for a few moments now of some of the words in my life at different stages that have meant something, that have been an encouragement or a challenge to me. The first one that I'm going to share with you is, congratulations, you've made the 7th grade basketball team. Yes, Holmes Junior High School, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 7th grade, the year 1970. I tried out and I made it. What a neat thing. And I'll never forget jumping on the bus and riding home and recognizing that I had made the 7th grade basketball team. And that was a big deal at that point in my life. One of the next times I heard some good words, there were many times, but one of the next times was, hey, you've just passed your driving test. That's a good thing to hear, isn't it? I'd just been behind the wheel. It was 1974. It was July 9th, 1974. I was 16 years old and one day, and I had my license. Yes, you passed your license, or your driving test. Good words. Let me present you with your master's degree in pastoral studies. That took place in 1992. That was very significant to me. Very important. One of those things where I was at a graduation and I had just received my master's in pastoral studies. And that was 1992. Those were words of relief. And I remember letting a sigh out saying, yes, hopefully I don't have to go for any more after this. But as you all well know, the rest of our life is about learning. We never stop learning. I was sitting in a small classroom in San Jose, Costa Rica, learning Spanish, trying to learn Spanish. And they were teaching us a word. And the word was this. Somebody who is from the United States is estadounidense. Estadounidense. Now, if you were from Costa Rica, you were costarricense. It took me forever to get those words down. They sound really easy, but that when I... estadounidense. I remember finally getting that, and that was something important to me because I could actually say some words in Spanish that were bigger than yo tango or tu tienes and things like that. Estadounidense. I'm from the United States. It meant something because it was learning a foreign language. A few years later, I was in Russia. This was the second year I was here. And I traveled to Russia, and I showed up at a church, as you do, and you have no preparation. I was actually prepared. The pastor said, today you're going to have a parent-infant dedication, and you're going to dedicate my two children. And I said, okay, I can do that. And so, you know, that was just a really neat moment for me. Because in that service, I came up, and with a translator beside me, we went through what we have done here and practiced here is parent-infant dedication. And the fact that he would even ask me to do that was a neat thing, and through a translator, we worked through that whole process. There are all kinds of words that come into your life. Some of them are just regular, everyday words. Some of them are very spiritual words. What I'd like to do this morning is share with you some spiritual words that have meant a lot to me. I will never forget sitting in a church service in probably about 1986 when I first heard these words. What I'm doing is we're going back to a short series here until Christmas called My Favorites. And what I'm going to do, because I've had the privilege of pastoral ministry now for 20 years, My Favorites, we're going to do a couple of messages that have meant a lot to me and hopefully to you also. Today we're going to be talking about words I will never forget, and we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, open to Daniel 3, and if you don't, the little blue Bibles that are provided for you, if you go to page 627, you'll be right with us. Let me set the stage for a moment. High schooler, living his life, normal everyday routine, enjoying life. All of a sudden, an army comes in and invades the city, destroys the ancient city of Jerusalem, and instead of killing everybody, some nations when they conquered did that, but not this group. Instead of killing everybody, they would round up people and take them back about 1,000 miles. And they would look at the young people, high school age typically, and look for the best of them, and they would re-educate them to serve in the government of that land. Daniel found himself in that position one day. Imagine if you're a high schooler here today, about probably 17, 18 years of age, and all of a sudden war breaks out, you get taken to Colorado to some kind of internment camp, you're re-educated, you're separated from your family, all of these things. Well, Daniel went through their training program. And in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, we have just the bare bones of some of the things that Daniel and his friends experienced as they went through this training program. They passed with flying colors. They honored God. They stood up for God. And that's Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, where we begin in Daniel chapter 3, 15 years has passed. In other words, if Daniel was about 20 years old in chapter 1 and 2, he is now 35 years of age by the time we get to Daniel chapter 3. And what I'd like to do is just open with you. We're going to go through a story here, and we're going to look at some very, very significant words that actually mean an awful lot to us today. They meant a lot to these young men, but especially they're going to mean something to us. They're going to help us when we come through spiritual times, difficult times. Chapter 3, verse 1. The king is called Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty full of himself at this point. There's no other way to say it. He had actually conquered a lot of the known world. He was the man. And you could find that in history. And so he set up this image 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and it was really all about his pride and his arrogance. That's all it was. So he sets this image up, and then he says this. He then summoned the satraps, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, all these people, and other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So now he sends out all kinds of invitations, and everybody needs to come to this. Verse 3, so the governors, advisors, treasurers assembled of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. All right, you can imagine, everybody coming in, everybody was dressed up, everybody was looking good. Man, the king has done this. What are we going to end up doing? What is this all about? Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. So you can see there's a lot of different people here. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, I'm in verse 5 now, the flute, the harp, all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Here's what it's all about. You've all gathered. When you hear the music, everybody is to go to their knees. Everybody is to go down and bow before this object. Oh, and by the way, verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. There's some consequences here, aren't there? If you don't do this, you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace. It's interesting, they had these things located in a number of different places around this area, and they would use them often. And it was a horrible death and a horrible thing, and it was very serious. Now, Daniel and his friends are invited to this. And they're older now, and they've been serving, and actually, from what we know from later chapters, they've been doing a great job. And all of this. And Wow. There's one problem, though, that Daniel and his friends have. There's one problem. They understand a little bit about the Old Testament that predates this, and they know about this command in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And if we can bring that verse up, Exodus 20 and verse 3 says this. Read it together with me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, Daniel and his friends knew this. And the thing is, when they went to Babylon, there were idols all over the place. And these people worshipped every form of idol you can imagine. And Daniel and his friends also knew that this command was in here. You're not to have any other gods before me. You're not to worship them. You're not to pay homage to them. They are not to be your focus. I, Jehovah God, am to be your focus. So can you imagine now, what are they going to do? Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Did everybody worship? Now what we're going to do is we're going to find out not everybody worshipped. Took a tremendous amount of courage. All right, now let's move from the plain of Dura, beginning in verse 8, to the palace. Now we're going to go to the palace. And if you can imagine, there's probably a lot of jealousy between all these imported people groups of people getting the best positions and being able to serve, and a lot of that was going on. And so, verse 8, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, of whom Daniel and his friends were. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." These guys were probably amazing suck-ups. All right. "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and the lyre and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." They just reminded the king of that command. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar sat there and said, "Yeah, you're right, I do remember that. That didn't happen too long ago." And so they continue. All right, but I'm in verse 12 now. "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king." Now, that's not true. They've been serving the king for quite a while. "They neither serve your gods." Well, they're right on that one. They're not going to serve your gods. "Nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." All right, so there is some truth in their statements, but there's also some fiction. And they're right. They did not worship the image that was set up. The king came unglued at this point when he heard this report, and probably issued a decree, "I want those three in here right now, no delay, get them here." Probably something like that. Now, he had a few minutes then to cool down, maybe regain his senses. And we open in verse 13, and they're standing before the king. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them," he's cooled down a little bit, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?" He doesn't wait for an answer. "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, guys, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. Let me make this real clear, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Ooh, hear the arrogance in that? "What god can rescue you from my hand? I am Nebuchadnezzar. I am the king of the world. It's all about me. That's why the image is up there. What god can deliver you?" Gosh, the arrogance of this man is just pouring through these pages. Now you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're standing there and this tirade is just blown over you. 35 years old, approximately. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. I'm in verse 16 now. O Nebuchadnezzar, tell you what, sir, respectfully, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. In other words, we do it. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Probably done with an amount of respect and concern and saying, you know what, king, respectfully so, the God we serve can deliver us from that fire. And he may choose to do that. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Respectfully, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh my. Words I will never forget. Interesting. In the King James Version that I was reading at that time, the words are all together. But let me get into this. Let's go to our outline. We had these words. Let's go to our outline. What are these words? All right. What are these words that I will never forget in that auditorium and hearing this? Okay, the three words are this. You've got a box now. The first one is but. Second one, if. Third one, not. But, if, not are these three words. These words contain amazing, amazing significance. I remember sitting there and having goosebumps the first time I heard this. But, if not, king. All right, let's look at that verse. And it's Daniel chapter 3. And it is verse 18. Let's say it again. Let me read it for you again. But king, even if he, God, does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. In the King James, they've got these words together. But if not. It says it that way. But if not. You see, Daniel and his friends had thought about this one. And based on what they knew of God's word, they said, we're going to go before the king. We're going to do it with respect and dignity that we owe the position. But we're not going to do this. We have thought about the consequences. If we die, we die. If we don't, praise God. We're not bending on this point, no matter what he does. And they knew what the consequences were. All right, continue on your outline then. What do they mean? What do they mean? What do these words mean? Okay, they mean a couple of things, but the consequences are very interesting here. Okay, what do they mean? I'm going to believe God. Next point on your outline. I'm going to believe God. In this case, they knew they were not to bow down to any image and serve any image other than God, any idol. They knew that. They understood that. And it would have been so much easier for them not to have done anything but just bow down. It would have been so much easier. Here's what's going on. They're saying, the king says, what God can deliver you? He says, Daniel says, if our God delivers us, amen. But the significance of verse 18 is, but if not. In other words, he may not deliver us and we may die. And we are ready to face that consequence rather than bow down to your idol, rather than serve you, king, in terms of worshiping you in that way. I'm going to believe God. Now, what I'm going to do now is take you to three other verses that are different places in the Scripture. There's, I think, three blanks on your outline. Go to the first one on the first line, put Job 1:21. One of the things you have to understand that is so amazing about but if not, there are people that get delivered. in this situation. But there are people that die for their faith all the time. You've got to believe God that if you take a stand like this, you may be delivered, you may die. It's all about what God wants. Job 1:21. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord," what? "Gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job had lost everything at this point. And rather than blame God and blame everything, he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You're going to have to believe God. When you take a stand and go for it, there could be some serious consequences. The book of Job talks about this. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Here we have God's prophet, Eli, speaking. Samuel heard a message from God about Eli, and it wasn't good. It was all bad. 1 Samuel 3:18. "So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, 'He is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes.'" Eli recognized that God is God, and sometimes he may deliver, and sometimes he may not. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Eli lost his life not long after this. Final one, and this is a verse, and I've shared this with you before, and this is a verse, one that really bothers me at times. It really does. Because we talk about why things happen, and you know what? Some of it is consequences of actions, but in Exodus 4:11, this one still bothers me. It just does. "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave man his mouth?'" He's talking now to Moses. He's talking about the fact that "I'm going to equip you to go before Pharaoh." "Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And when we see God and we picture God, we picture a loving, caring God, and he is. But I struggle at times with this because of what this verse says. You've got to believe that God knows what he's doing, and that's what's really hard about this at times. That's what really tests our faith. "Is it not I, the Lord?" Amazing. These young men stood there. They said, "We've taken our stand. We don't care about the consequences. We're going to do it. We're going to tell you, King, that we are not going to bow." Okay, turning to us now, on your outline, here's what it has to come down to. I'm going to trust God. When you make a decision and you stand up for what you feel is biblically right, you're going to have to trust God. There are times you may be delivered. Now, not many of us are going to face life and death decisions. These young men did. He may deliver, he may not. That's why we have martyrs. There are martyrs all through church history of people being killed for their faith. God chose to deliver some and chose not to. Let him be God. He is God. He's in control. Let him do what is best for him. He knows what's going on far more than we are. I'm going to trust God. And finally, one last statement there says this: I will believe and obey God no matter what happens. No matter what happens. I remember just sitting there. This was actually in a longer section that was being taught. But I just remember, I can't remember anything else from the message. But if not. There may come a time in your life where it may come down to but if not. Where you're going to have to make that stand. It happened at that time. It will happen in our generation. And I think that probably the closest example that I've had to this are probably some of those Russian pastors that have been hurt, beat up for their faith. They took a stand and they paid the consequences of it. Sometimes they were delivered, sometimes not. You have to understand, with God, it's not going to always be delivered. Praise God when he does. On the other hand, you may not. You may face consequences, you may face things that happen. What happened here? Look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was furious again. Look at him. He was furious in 13. Now he's furious in 19. He threw him in the fire. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped, to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I now see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the furnace, shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the who now? Most High God." Look at how his attitude has changed. Verse 27, "All these people, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God.'" Verse 30, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." This case, they were delivered. Amen. Great story. Amazing story in the Bible. But as we look at church history, there's many hundreds and thousands that were not. Recognize, when you take a stand for God in some way, some form, there can be consequences. He may deliver. He may not. Let's take a moment and reflect on those words. Write them down at the top of your lesson again. "But if not." They're words that can encourage us and challenge us as we live for Him.